You know, John is a great book. When I started to read the Bible, I don't know, when I was younger, I always felt like a pull of some kind. I always wanted to know a little bit about God. Of course, I wanted to know why water made dirt into mud, too. So I guess I was always kind of an inquisitive, you know, kid. But John's a great book to start out if you have someone that it said, you know, I started in the Bible and, you know, I have a hard time getting past Genesis. And God help them, if they get out of Genesis and they think they did something, wait till they get into Leviticus or Numbers, right? They start moving ahead and that's an even tougher book because it talks about the law and about all these things. John is a real good book to start. John's focus was on letting the world know that Jesus came to show them the Father. And that Jesus didn't do this alone, and when he left, that he would leave a helper. John talks about the world more than anybody in the other Gospels, any other book. John talks about us living in this world for Christ. And so John's a wonderful book to start out with. It talks about the love of God, which is an easier concept than some of the other things that the Bible teaches, but John's an excellent book to start out with. John 8:46 through 47, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? You know, that's a pretty good question. If someone's telling you the truth, why don't you believe them? You know, it's a real good question that God asked. And it gives you an answer here, why people don't believe in Christ, why they don't believe of what he's saying. He says, He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not from God. You know how you're younger and your parents try to teach you something and you want no part of it, right? You're not going to listen to them. You're going to do what you want to do. They tell you this and you go out in a child's mindset and you think, yeah, I'm going to do this, right? I'm going to do what they want. And then you get out there and you're having too much fun. And you're not going to do what they want. You don't listen to them. So that's what God is talking about here. He said, people who want to know about me, people who want to understand my ways, they hear what I have to say. And it doesn't, you know, just, you know, zap us and change us into something that we're not. But people who want to know about something, they learn about it. Right? If you want to know about how to fix cars, you watch people who fix cars. You go to school to learn how to fix cars. You spend your time, what? Fixing cars, right? If you want to know about something, you're going to learn. That's what God is trying to tell you here. He says, it's not that, you know, that people can't understand, that they're too ignorant to understand, or that God sees you as beneath him. He's saying that you don't put any effort into learning about me. You're more interested in learning about all these other things. And there's a ton of things to learn about. But the problem with that is he says, when I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. I'm God. Why would I lie to you? I have control. I have the final say. So what good is it for me to lie to you? Do you think God is playing games with you? Do you think God has enjoyment because he likes to stick his foot out when you're walking by and can't see it and watch you stumble and we laugh like America's Funniest Videos? You think that's what channel? He's like, I want to watch a little bit of that tonight. So he watches some of the antics that he's done to make you look stupid. That's not what God's doing. And so the problem with not wanting to know about God, not caring about God, not putting God into your equations, not just your mind is nowhere near that, is that when he speaks, you won't know that he's telling you the truth because you have no trust in him. You have no belief in what he says. You have no evidence to back up even that there is a God other than, as the world sees, a fairy tale that we tell our kids. And some of us, because we have nothing else in our life that we need God to hold on to make ourselves feel better. Is that what you think about the people that are here? That we're just sad individuals, that we have nothing else in our life, and this is why we're here, because we need somebody to tell us that you're loved. Is that how you see the person next to you? Of course not. You know, it's said by the world, and you know, you start, we saw this back in, I don't remember the lady's name. I think it started with an M. It was back in the 50s, 60s, sometime 70s or something, that she decided that prayer in school wasn't needed. God in school wasn't needed. At least at the age of 75, when you look back, they can remember Bible class in school. So it's been less than 75 years ago. Of course, 1972 was 50 years ago. You know, that wasn't just like, you know, a couple years ago. That was 50 years ago. It said, the world says, we don't need Jesus or prayer in our schools because He is an offense to those who do not believe in Him. So the world likes to encourage this idea that God is not telling you the truth. We see that in our formation of our government, that we allow many gods to come in prayer, to open in prayer. And some of those gods are more favorable than others. But the idea of God in itself is a supreme being. He doesn't share His glory that way with other so-called gods, with different teachings. You see, our children are growing up and they're being taught that Jesus is lower than Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and as much as a fairy tale as Hansel and Gretel, that has only a moral to the story. See, parents try to teach kids to do the right thing, and they have to teach it in a way that they understand it. So, I love horror movies. I've said that multiple times. And I think in the, and I may have this wrong, in Mexico they taught of the chupacabra, right? It was this mythical beast that when the kids got out, they were bad, the chupacabra would get them, right? And I'm sure that we have many other types of things like that, but we had fairy tales. Hansel and Gretel, they went out and they were lured in by the witch's house. They were eating the witch's house because it was candy. And they didn't have enough sense to realize that this house of candy wasn't put out here for them, that there possibly could be a snake behind it. And they got caught and they were going to be put in the oven and ate by the witch. And they have a moral to the story. And that's all that we're taught now that Christianity was, is just as we taught our kids about the tooth fairy and about Santa Claus, we also taught them about Jesus, that if you didn't do good, you were going to go to hell, right? Jesus was going to come and get you and take you to hell because you were a bad kid. And it was just as much as a fairy tale as telling that, well, you want to get a nice gift from Santa Claus, don't be on the naughty list, right? And He's lower than Santa Claus because this season that we talk about, people will not give up the idea of Santa, the tree, the presents. They want to put all this above Jesus. That's fine. Christmas in itself is a makeshift holiday. We look in the Scriptures. What do you see the apostles, and John is a great book, like I said, he loved being around Jesus and learning about the Father and learning the things and the mercy and all the help and compassion that God had. But when in the book of John do you see Him celebrating His birth? When He was actually born, right? I think it was Luke chapter 2. When He was actually born, we see them celebrating His birth. But you know what we see them celebrate every single week? His death. His death and burial and resurrection. That's why we come around the table. But this idea of Christmas that we celebrate the birth of Christ, we celebrate the birth of Christ and the fact that He died for us, He came in the flesh and died for us and rose, and we celebrate His death. That celebrates His birth. Christmas is Santa Claus. It's presents and everything. You want to mix the two holidays, then you're going to put Jesus below Santa Claus because you will get a tree. You will give out some sort of gifts. You will receive gifts. You will go to parties. These are the things that we do at Christmas, right? In some form or fashion, these are going to happen because of the fairy tale, because of the moral of the story, trying to make kids and people better people, right? We watched Scrooge last night. And there's been many forms of it. I like the one with George C. Scott. I don't remember when it was brought out, but I'll probably watch that tonight. It was on Netflix. I think it was the newest one that came out, and we watched it because we had the grandkids this weekend, and we watched it last night. And it was okay movie. It was done for the kids, right? I mean, it was special effects and musical. Man, oh gosh, we had to sit through them singing. And the story itself was decent, but the singing, oh my gosh. And so we sit there and we watch this movie. And there was a moral to Scrooge, right? There was a moral to this. But it was, about Ebenezer and how he was mean to everybody, that he hated Christmas, bless you. He hated Christmas, and then all these things happened to him to get him to evaluate things and consider that maybe there was a better way to live. And it's enjoyable. There's a lot of movies like this at Christmas time. But we watched that. Now remember, the world doesn't want to use the name of Jesus, but they like to teach you things that Jesus said, because the things that Jesus said actually comfort your soul. All of us like the idea that if we make a mistake, we can make it right. And if we find out that we're a bad person, that we could change those things. Now, there are some people that would take your life just to make a dollar. I don't understand that. They think, because once they made that dollar, if somebody tried to take it from them, they would see that that's wrong, but they don't see that it's wrong to take from you. So I don't understand that. There's accountability in there somewhere. So most of us like the idea of being able to better ourselves. Wouldn't you say that? That if you find out that, most kids like to please their parents. And I guess there's a point which they come to where when they can't please their parents, they just give up. Or when their mindset takes over, that they, you know, that they're growing up and they're learning so much and they know so much and they want to experience that world that they don't want to listen to anybody. And, you know, these things happen, right? And so we like the idea, bless you, that we can better ourselves. And that's the story of Scrooge in a nutshell. But the world likes to make you feel good with stuff that God has already shown you, but yet they don't want to put God's name to it. They want to leave the name of Jesus out. In the movie Scrooge, the following lessons are taught. And so let's see if when we watch this movie, if we find any semblance of some things that Jesus might have tried to also say us. But Jesus is not mentioned in the Christmas Carol. There's an unseen world of the dead. The Bible tells us about that. It's called Hades. There's angels, there's demons, there's a place where God dwells that's called heaven. There's a place that the souls of the dead used to go that was in the paradise side of Hades. And we can see that from Luke, from Lazarus and the rich man. There was a great divide, and there was those that had pleased God. There was those that obeyed. There was those that heard, and there was those that did not. And when Jesus raised from the dead, as he was in the ground for 3 days, what he did is went into Hades. And in Revelation, he says, I've taken those keys away from the devil. He's opened that gate of Hades, and paradise was taken up into heaven. Right? There's an unseen world of the dead. The Bible teaches that. Scrooge also taught you that. You know how? Because there were three spirits that came to him. And they did all these spirity things, right? Floated around, chains around, and jingled in the night. No one else could see or hear them but them. And they were kind of scary a little bit when you're little, and the lights would flash on and off, and they took you back into the past to let you see your life a long time ago and how you became who you are today. Big part, you couldn't, if you took away the idea of a spiritual part of an unseen world of the dead, you wouldn't even have been able to make this movie, would you? Heck no. Because who would these people have been, and where did they come from? Jacob Marley was Ebenezer Scrooge's, he was the protege Scrooge was to Marley, and he took over the business after Marley left, and Marley came back with chains wrapped around him, and he said, I see you building your chains. I made all these links in there, and then I have to carry them around for eternity. And they weighted him down. That teaches us that our actions in life will follow us into that afterlife and determine its state. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? Heaven and hell. That our actions here. See, we're on judgment day, it's not a matter of you being able to plead your case with God. We're being judged right now. We're being judged by the Word. Jesus told you that. He said, Don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He said, I did not come to judge man. I come to save them. And he left the words that saved him. But he says, the words that I leave behind will judge you in the last day. So we're being judged right now. We're not going to get to the great white throne judgment and be able to plead a case with God. We're going to show why God was so righteous and why those that followed Him and who followed Him and who did not. You're being judged right now. And that's what Ebenezer is being showed by Jacob Marley. He said, I'm watching you build your chain and it's heavier than mine. Look at me, look at my chain, look what I have to carry around for eternity. And this is what you're doing in your life. If you don't change, Ebenezer. Right? Good old storyline with the animation of kids' cartoons and stuff, and his eyes were coins that were over his eyes that were flaming with blue flame that burned into his eyes because all he could see was money and everything. He didn't look at people. He just looked at money, how much that person was worth, how much he could make off of that, and these coins burned into his skin. And people watch that and they say, wow, I hope he changes. Ebenezer, I hope you change. Even him, he said, I can't do nothing about me, but I hope you change. Jesus taught us the same thing. One of the things that Ebenezer saw was that it wasn't possible to change the outcome of the It's not possible to change the outcome of the present because there is an accountability here and now. In this cartoon, and I guess I remember it from the other one, I don't know, but he had a girlfriend that he cared a lot about, but he cared more about the money. And because he was focused on that money, he lost the girl. And he knew that in this life right now, where the state that he was in, the present, as that ghost came to him as the clock struck two, and the second ghost came to him and showed him the Christmas of the present, he realized that he couldn't change that about his girlfriend, that she had already gotten married and had a child and she was happy somewhere else. And he realized that he couldn't change that. Do you think you can change your past? What can you change that you did before you walked in this door? What can you go back and change? If you run over something before you got here, you know, a groundhog run out in front of you, leaving our old place, we went through the tunnel one time and that groundhog came, and it sounded like a balloon hitting the ground. It just, right? I felt terrible because that stupid thing just run right out. I didn't see it and I run right over it. See, there's nothing I could do to change that. Nothing. Hit a dog or you run into the back of a car because you're talking on the phone or you're listening to some music. Your mind's not where it's at and you bump the car in front of you and tear up your headlight or something. You can't change any of that. And Ebenezer knew that you couldn't go back and change the past. God doesn't ask you to change the past. But you know what the world does? The world will constantly bring up your past to remind you of your mistakes. God's not here to remind you of your mistakes. God is here to forgive you of your mistakes. And that's what Ebenezer wanted. He wanted to have some mercy for the mistakes that he made. He wanted to not feel and carry around the pain that turned into anger and loathing. And he forgot that he brought this on himself. He just had that fear and anger that he lashed out at everyone else. See, that shows us, God also tells us that this stuff will consume us. He tells you this. He says, be careful how you argue with one another, lest you will devour one another. Right? Anger will bring us down. And we could see that watching Scrooge, that he was miserable. And it's almost sad because he brought it on himself. But there was accountability here and now. The world tells you there is no accountability. Do what you want. You should be able to get everything that you want. Well, how entitled do you have to be to think that you can walk around and that no one will ever say anything to you to upset you? Oh my gosh. People upset me all the time. Don't they bother you? Right? I mean, that's just part of life. That is just part of life. Ebenezer lost his first love, believing security and happiness was found in money, only realizing too late that you cannot serve two masters. Doesn't Jesus talk about losing our first love and to beware of that? And he said to reach back for that. In the cartoon, she said, and it was the musical, so she was singing, and she said, take my hand, leave all this behind, and we can continue forward. But he wouldn't do that because his mind was set on the money. He couldn't serve love and money. God says we can't serve money and Him. We can't care about the things of this world, care about the money, to care about what we can get out of everything in life and serve God at the same time. Because God is life. This stuff that we have is only temporary. Only temporary at best. And he lost his first love because he thought that he had to become independently secure before he could do something. You know, a lot of people, before he could marry his girlfriend, a lot of people think they have to clean up their life before they come to God. That's a mistake. If you can clean up your life, then you don't need God. Right? If you can do it, why do you need God? But see, Ebenezer saw what we all saw if we could look at our life the way he did. He saw that he couldn't do it. I mean, we think we can do it, right? We think we're better than God. We think the mindset of the world is that I don't need God. I can clean up my life. But in the reality, if we could look at the decisions we make and see who we really are making those decisions and hold ourselves accountable for their decisions, we miserably fail. Every time. I mean, is there somebody here that can testify to something different? Every decision you made was gold. And in your life, your prospect going ahead is so grand, you're not even going to die, right? You're not even going to die. You see, the grave has us all. Rich, poor, important, or nobodies. We all end up back in the ground. And he realized too late that he couldn't serve two masters. But he knew he couldn't go back and change. But he looked at himself and he said, why can't you just take her hand? Why can't you just let this go? I know this money will never make me happy. But that's way on this side. And he's looking way back and he says, why can't you just take her hand? You'll regret it for the rest of your life. God's told you these things. Don't wait until you have to learn them the hard way. God's already told you these things. And this is a children's book that was made into a movie. And we watch this and we can understand it. When given the knowledge of the outcome, he believed it to be true. When the last ghost showed him that the little Tim, the lame boy, died, little Tim Cratchit, he died. Ebenezer was tore up, and then when he saw that he was going to go into the ground, and the whole town rejoiced at his death. And he knew by watching all the things that those spirits had showed him from that unseen world of the dead that showed him his life, he realized that it was true. The way he treated people and the things that he wanted out of life, he knew that they would rejoice. And he saw that little boy, like his sister, he saw that little boy and realized he could have done something. He helped his sister, but he wouldn't help the little boy because he was blinded by that money. But he believed it to be true because he could see his own reckless and greedy life firsthand, look like looking into a mirror. You know what God says that Scripture is? It's a mirror to our soul. If you're brave enough, if you're strong enough, open the Bible and ask God, who am I? I'll show you how good I am. I'll read your word. I'm not scared. And when you open that book, you start seeing yourself. Just like Ebenezer watched his life unfold. A lot of people think Judgment Day is going to be like that, right? He's going to pop in the VHS. Y'all remember them? I remember the VHS tapes. It's like DVDs to us, you know, like we don't use those things anymore. I pull out my phone and watch any movie I want right now. Anyway, that's what people think Judgment Day is going to be like. Mm-mm. God's going to show you why on Judgment Day where you're at. Ebenezer knew why he was facing such a gloomy future. Because he looked at his life and he looked at the terrible person that he was. Because he let goodness go away. He let any semblance of anything that was constructive in his life go away for the greed of money. If we could see our life the way he did, do you think we would make a change? If we could see what path we were on right now that we were going to, would we make a change? Well, if you don't, you don't want to make a change. Because if you could see your life the way that he did. Is there anybody in here that hasn't seen the movie Scrooge of some form? Okay, so we all know what I'm talking about. If we could see our life that way and we realized that we were heading towards a dead, dark end, wouldn't we make a change? Of course we would. That's what the Bible does when we open the Bible. It shows us that. The end of our results. You read Revelation, it shows many things. But one of the things it shows is the finality of all the choices that you've made on the earth. And God will hold you accountable for them. He doesn't make you do them. They're yours. Own it. He repented of his actions and he was a happier man because of it. When he woke up, he burst open the doors and he was like, "What day is it?" And they said, "Christmas?" Who doesn't know when it's Christmas? Nobody in this country, when they wake up, it's Christmas. You want to know how you know it's Christmas? Try going somewhere Christmas morning. You know what happens? Everything's closed. Don't tell me America doesn't celebrate Christmas. You can't go nowhere on Christmas. Well, there's one or two places you go. We always go down to the Chinese restaurant and get food. Do it every Christmas. And you know what they say when we leave? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. He repented of his actions and he was a happier man. He looked out and he danced around and he laughed and he gave and it made his heart feel good. Well, my heavens, didn't Jesus even say that it's better to give than receive? You see, we can only take in but so much and then we've got to share. If not, we just explode. We just explode. We want to have somebody to share happiness with. In misery, we carry so much of around. If that's all we have, we've got to bring somebody else into the picture so we can share our misery with them and bring them down so they can help carry the load too. But it did cost him everything he had because he would never be that man again. What it took for him to have that big place and all that money and all that security that he finally had, he was going to have to give away. And giving it away and sharing it made him more happy than anything else. Now, I guarantee you he didn't mortgage his own bed. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about what he stored up, what brought him happiness. He realized what that really was. It was relationships. It was people that he cared about being able to return that love, to share that feeling you get when you see somebody that you haven't felt in a long time. Doing pretty good, aren't I? I only got one more slide. He repented of his actions. All of this, the Bible shows us. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:20, there's a point to this, okay? 1:20 through 21. God asks, And he's asking the church, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. People try to keep the idea of Christ and what he came to do far from you as they can. But in this movie, They were teaching you all these things that Christ said, weren't they? The world tries to suppress Jesus at every turn. They've taken Him out of our homes, out of our schools, out of the workplace. Everywhere that Jesus would be beneficial to be, they try to take Him out. Don't teach Jesus in schools. When you're at home and you teach about Jesus, you think, oh, this is just my idea of religion. Don't push that out on nobody else. If you got to do it, you do it in the house, but you don't bring it out of the house. It's considered a microaggression against people when you say Merry Christmas or you say God bless you when they sneeze. This is a microaggression. Ooh, you maybe feel unsafe. I don't believe in your God. And they wither and just shake and they're scared to death that you say God bless you. And they're just scared to death. They should be scared of God. I'm scared of God. I'm scared of displeasing Him. I'm scared of living a life that spits in His face. And you know how easy that is to do? Ebenezer saw how easy it was to do and how quickly it snuck up on him. He didn't even realize he was doing it. Matthew 21, 14 through 17. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That word means, oh, be praised. And they were indignant. They looked down and they were just, I can't believe I just saw that. She done come up in here and she ain't even got no pants on. She walking around in her underwear. Just reprehensible, right? Indignant. And they said to Jesus, He said, do you hear what these kids are saying? Do you hear what these children are saying? See, the devil knew that if the kids would praise God as kids, they would have a better chance of praising God as an adult. Now see, I didn't praise God as a child. I cursed Him. His name was as easy to say as anything else. When I was a real small child, I had this idea of God and I wanted to learn about God. But as I got older, it was kind of a wrestle. Somehow I thought I was okay, but I didn't care about anything God said. And I would say whatever I wanted to say. Nobody was going to stop me. You hear what these kids are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, I hear them. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Then He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and He lodged there. Children watch these cartoons. It teaches them, right? Saturday morning cartoons, when I was growing up, we always had these educational things that come on. Louie the light bulb. You got to stay away from electricity. Oh, you got to stay away. Right? Still remember that as an adult. This light bulb was dancing around. You didn't stick your prongs up in there because you get electrocuted. Remember that to this day. Children's minds are impressionable. And God said, through the wisdom of the world, I will even though you try to tie them up and confound, He says, I'll still find a way to get out. Through Scrooge, which has been remade multiple times, and now into a specific genre for just the kids on Netflix. Just the kids. They're still teaching the basic principles of one of the things that is so important for us to come to God. I'll share that with you in a minute. But the world doesn't know it's doing it. The world thinks that because it wants to honor the Christmas tree and the snow and the lights and the Christmas dinner and all this stuff, that it's pushing God further and further away. And it does. It does. The more that we get lost in the season and go from place to party to party to place to place, God's not found in that stuff. celebrate his death. You want to celebrate the day of his birth, that's fine, but don't connect it to this holiday because Santa makes him a lesser god. That's the way it is. But Jesus said here that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, they will see it before you'll ever know what's going on. And God said, through the wisdom of the world, He says, I confound them. They think they're getting far from me. And He says, and I'm still finding a way to teach them. The world unknowingly teaches our children the basis for all those who come to Christ. There's one thing that Scrooge teaches us. And you can't become a Christian without it. Now, you're not going to find God by looking at a tree and you're going to get saved. You're not going to get saved because you watched the movie Scrooge. But this movie, like many children's novels and many children's fairy tales and all these things, show one of the most basic elements that is 100% necessary for us to become a Christian. Reflection. If you don't see yourself as a sinner and in need of making a change, you'll never make it. If you think you're doing honor to God because you're coming here this morning, you'll never see it. But if you reflect on your life and realize that God is working directly. Now, He's working with everybody, right? He's working with you, me, you, right? But you have a personal, one day you will stand before your father, right? And we remember what it meant to stand before one of our parents that was mad, or in my case, even the principal. He used to whip me. I used to get in trouble. They don't do that no more, but he used to whip me. My dad didn't go up there and ask him why he touched me. He went up there and apologized because he had to, right? One day you personally will stand before an angry parent. And you'll have to give an account for why you didn't listen. But God is so wonderful that the world tries to stop teaching about Him in every instance, took Jesus out of the name of that movie. But the principles that it taught, we can directly see came from God, and it made us reflect. Am I living in such a way that even I want to live? And Scrooge thought, no, I'm not even living how I want to live. And even if I don't make it, I'm going to make a change just for the sake of this. You're not going to become a Christian by watching that movie. But the basis of that movie is reflect. Learn from the past. Take stock in the here and now and make a change for the future. That's all God asks you to do. And we watch that movie and we're like, wow, that was a great movie, man. And you're watching him with his life and you kind of feel bad. And somewhere in that movie, you start thinking about your own life. You're like, gosh, you're taking my story and reading it out loud, right? I can't even really listen to this. I've been this way. And it kind of makes us want to reflect a little, right? When we watch movies like that and we read children's, fairy tales and teach them. And it's so plain to us when we read it. You know why? Because we've lived it. And it was so plain when Ebenezer was looking back at his life, he thought, how could I not see? Of course I'm going to lose the love of my life. My first love, my true love. Of course I'm going to lose it. You'll never become a Christian unless you reflect on the fact that you need God and that you're a sinner. You got to first get lost before you can get saved. You'll never find the way if you don't ask for directions, will you? You wander around forever. And there's plenty of stories that talk about us wandering around. But you know in these stories, you know what they find in the end? They find the answer. They find home. They find the right place because they did the right thing. See, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he had to stand up. And he was teaching all these people that knew the law, that had put their trust in the law, that it put them trust in themselves. They were doing the law, and this is what God wanted, so I'm a great person. But John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, and that way was to confess your sins. And it wasn't about the sin that you were confessing, it was the fact that you were a sinner. and those people on the day of Pentecost that saw themselves as a sinner, God could reach them because they needed God and they looked for Him. But those people that didn't have need, that they felt comfortable that the law was going to save them, they rejected Christ. But see, the most amazing thing is Christ, while He walked the earth, He said that exact same thing to them. He said, I didn't come to heal the people that didn't need a doctor. He said, I did come to save the sick and the lame and the blind. Them I will rescue. And the reason He could rescue them is because they sought Him out. They sought Him out. Now, was it because they were lame and blind? No, there was Pharisees that turned from the law and accepted Christ. There were rulers that turned from their kingdom and accepted Christ. David was one of them, in the sense that he put himself under the law. He wasn't more interested in what the kingdom could get from him. Solomon was. He showed him what he took what the kingdom could give him. But David wanted to live for God. And so what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?